Now we are dealing with Thyatira, the tolerant church. Our reading is in Revelation chapter 2. The reading and exposition will begin at verse 18. Following our usual custom, we'll break up the passage, then we'll give it leading ideas in the verses, and then we'll get ahead with the subject. Verse 18, the revelation of the Lord. Revelation 2, verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, the revelation of the Lord. Verse 19, the commendation of the Lord. I know thy works, and love, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. That is, the last works to be more than the first works. The commendation of the Lord. Verses 20 to 23, the judgment of the Lord. The judgment of the Lord. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their works. The word deeds is the word watch. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works, the judgment of the Lord. Verses 24 and 25, the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord. And please, on the way through, you'll omit both ands. The word and, just omit it. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The counsel of the Lord. Verses 26 to 29, the promise of the Lord. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Now notice in passing, please, that in verse 26, you have now explained what an overcomer is. You are now told what it means. He that overcometh is the person that keepeth my works unto the end. So that you prove that you're real by overcoming. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The promise of the Lord. Now back now please. Verse 18. Over it write Revelation. The Lord revealing himself to this church. Revelation. Verse 19. Insight. I know thy works and a host of other things. Verse 19. Insight. Verse 20. Indictment. He is stating what he has against them. Indictment, verse 20. Verse 21, long suffering. I gave her space to repent. Long suffering. Verse 22 and the opening of 23. If I was writing this down, I would put verse 22 and 23a. Vengeance. I will cast her into a bed, into great tribulation. I will kill her children. Vengeance. 23b. Vindication. All the churches shall know that I am vindication. Verse 24. Consideration. He says, I will put upon you none other burden. Consideration. Verse 25, encouragement. Hold fast till I come. And verses 26 to 29, inspiration to conquer. So you've got it. Revelation, just for the sake of those of you who are writing. Revelation, insight, indictment, long-suffering, vengeance, vindication, consideration, encouragement, inspiration. I will pass on. Those who deal with the chapters prophetically find in this chapter at Thyatira the rise of Roman Catholicism. Find in it the reference to Jezebel to be the reference to the Romish system. And the prominence given to Jezebel lining up with the prominence given to Mary. And of course they see in the children then many of the so-called churches that are gradually coming under the influence of Rome. And they find the judgment of the woman of Jezebel to be in Revelation 17 and 18, the judgment of the great whore. So much for that. As I've told you, we are living in these churches, and so we are giving ourselves to the actual conditions that pertained at Thyatira. Now, verse 18. The Lord presents himself to this church in a threefold way. It's no longer now the Son of Man in chapter 1. It is the Son of God. That is, he is presenting himself as to what he is personally. He is the Son of God. Now, he is not only stressing majesty and dignity and glory and preeminence, but he is setting himself over over against Jezebel. You see, Jezebel claimed inspiration for her teaching. And when we come to the exposition, I'll show you that even in modern times. But at the moment, she's claiming inspiration for her teaching. She says, listen to me. I've got a revelation from God. Now, says the Lord to those people who are to listen to all this. He says, listen, these things saith the Son of God. So that you have now come to supreme authority and to the source of all revelation. And you'll need to listen to me because he says, I'll deal with her. So he said, he's the Son of God in the preeminence of his authority and ministry in contrast to Jezebel. More than that, he says, again, taking up some of the things of the vision of chapter 1, he says this, these things saith the Son of God who hath eyes like a flame of fire. Now, it is indicating that his eyes are self-generating flames of light. He's talking about his burning indignation against sin and everything that's contrary to his mind. He says, I've got eyes like a flame of fire that indicate the judicial holiness of God. I think I've said before, your eyes are the most expressive part of your countenance. That's right. It's amazing how you can use your eyes. And there are some people that have got eyes that seem to penetrate, that seem to see into you and through you. How much more the Son of God, whose eyes are like unto a flame of fire, searching probing the very depths of darkness, probing the depths of Satan, getting right down into the very heart and core of the churches. Eyes that can see beyond the camouflage. Eyes that can tear aside everything that would be hypocritical, so that anything that we may put up, then these eyes will go right down into the very center, and time and again, the Lord will tear aside the veneer and the polish and the camouflage and indicate exactly how the churches stood. But more, he says he's got feet like unto fine brass, which means that he's walking in judgment. Now watch. What he knows as the Son of God, and what he sees with eyes of fire, he'll judge with his feet. He'll tread the path of unsparing judgment. Time and time again he talks like this. He'll say, now, I'll come, and I'll deal with them with the sword of my mouth. I'll put her in a bed. I'll put those who cohabit with her in great tribulation. I'll take her children and I'll kill them. It's judicial glory. It's the awfulness of Christ in the midst of the churches. It's an aspect of truth that we have preferred to forget. We don't like it. We don't like the judicial, holy character of the Christ. We don't like the Christ of the sword, and the Christ that will speak, and if need be, kill. We don't like that. The churches have got away from this conception altogether. Now look now please at verse 19. I've said enough to indicate the kind of church Thyatira was. I say, I don't suppose that you had been in the church next door to Thyatira that you would have accepted that there was anything good about it? I say, what would you think of an assembly where a woman was allowed to preach and teach? What would you think of an assembly where they allowed fornication and idolatry? Oh, you say it wouldn't be an assembly at all. Well, it says here it is. Unto the assembly in Thyatira I write. The reason for that is this, as I've tried to tell you, and I do hope that it's getting in, that in those days God had only one thing in different places. That was his. He had nothing else. So therefore, when things began to penetrate what belonged to him, then of course, while he recognized its golden lampstand character, he was prepared to deal with what came in. Now is that clear? So don't you be so quick to set aside. You've no authority to unchurch. The Lord has, but we haven't. Simply because we are not omniscient. We can't see the good in the midst of the evil, but he can. Now the Lord always does this. Jehovah did it. In the Kings and the Chronicles, Jehovah commended before he condemned. Now, will you notice please the amazing list of commendations? You know, when I come to these seven chapters, even yet as I read them day by day, I begin to make startling discoveries. You know, I've cultivated an attitude now of coming to the scriptures as if I'd never read them before. Now, I've had past experience of this. You see, I wasn't here in a Christian home. So when I started to read my Bible, I had no knowledge. It was all new. Never heard anything like it before. Never read anything like it. Had no knowledge that some of you children have had grown up with over the years. Now, when you come to a situation like this, you're amazed that in a church like this, the Lord should talk about their works, their love, their faith, their service, and their latter works are expanding and they're more than the first. You'd hardly believe that, but it's true. I say, in some of assemblies that you and I wouldn't be too happy about, would there be any of them like this? Now here is commendation that's amazing. He says, I know thy works. He said,
I can see that you're working hard.
I can see that you're in it and at it. And then he begins to describe the works. Now listen to it. He says, I know thy love,
thy faith, and thy service, and thine endurance.
I know thy love.
Well, what does that mean?
Brethren, it must mean, surely, that as you looked at the church, there were those there and they loved God, and they loved Christ, and they loved the saints, and they loved the fruit of God.
Here, if you had walked into Thyatira, you would have met a warmth of affection. You'd have been amazed at the atmosphere. I know thy love. And here they were, and they had a real love.
Now, I've spoken to you before about this word agape. I'm not going to go into it again today. But I want you to understand that in a church like this, there was love. Love. You remember when I dealt with the Orthodox Church at Ephesus, we saw that one of the dangers of Orthodox churches is that they've lost this love. Now, come again. He says, I know thy love and thy service. Now I know what you're doing. There are avenues opening up to you and you're entering in them and you're serving. I know thy faith, thy fidelity, that you keep at it all the time. It's not a hit and run business. You're not at it for a while and then you get tired and stop. He says, I know that. I know your endurance, your stickability. You keep at it. So you'd hardly believe it that this is Thyatira, would you? And he says, more than that. I see thy works, and your last works are greater than the first. So the work of God was expanding. It was deepening. They were working harder than ever. And the Lord's commending it. But away down deep in the heart, there's a festering sore. Away down deep in the body of the church, there's a cancer eating. And with all the activity, you would hardly have known it. You would hardly have noticed it, in some ways. And in Thyatira, on the whole, it was accepted as normal. And the Lord tore aside the curtain to reveal that there was something wrong at Thyatira. Now, these seven chapters are interesting to show you how quickly, at the close of the first century, they had departed from apostolic teaching. And that's the amazing thing. Now remember this. Remember this. It's only 30 odd years since Paul went home and John's still alive. And yet they had departed. We are living 2,000 years after it. Now come again. I want you to understand, please, that activity every night's not good for a local church. I want you to understand that you can use activity to cover things up. I want you to understand that when you come to a local church and this seated gathering, that you can't be at it all the time. There must be time to read your Bible. There must be time to keep in touch with God. You young men, do you give a couple of nights a week to read your Bible and get to know God? To get to know the truth of God? You see, activity can cover up. Now it's a difficult day. It's a difficult day. There are folks leaving one assembly for another because they're looking for an assembly that might just be a wee bit more worldly than what they're in. And the excuse is there's plenty of activity. Now listen carefully to me. I want you to understand, please, today, that there's always a danger that the local church will become a social organization and cease to be a spiritual organism. You're not here to maintain a club. You're here to maintain a church. You exist as a local church not to entertain but to instruct and to preach. Now is that clear? Now, look at verse 20. Now when you come to verse 20 to 23, you have the judgment of the Lord. Is that right? Now watch. Verse 20 In verse 20, you've got the indictment of the Lord. Verse 21, you have the grace of the Lord as he bore with Jezebel. And in verses 22 and 23, you have the action of the Lord. You've got his indictment in verse 20. Verse 21, his grace. Verses 22 and 23, his action. Now look at the indictment. I have against thee that thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess. Now don't miss that bit. To teach and to seduce my servants. Now let's come forward now, please, will you? Will you notice, please, Jezebel, that's her name, who calleth herself a prophetess, that's a claim. To teach, that's her function. To seduce, that's her action. Now I'll go over it again. Jezebel, that's her name. Who calleth herself a prophetess, that's her claim. To teach, that was her function. To seduce my servants, that's her action. Now I want you to notice something, please. That here's a woman in the church at Thyatira. That woman, Jezebel. Now somebody says to me, you don't believe that was her real name. Well, why shouldn't I? Eh? How does it read to you? Now, not many agree with me on this, I know that, but then I'm quite used to being unknown quite a bit. I believe that the woman was called Jezebel. If that was her name, it's significant. And if the Lord is indicating that it's not her name, but she's a Jezebel type of woman, then that's even more significant. Because he's taking you back to the Old Testament, and he's saying now, this woman has Jezebel character. So, one, I accept that's her name. Two, I accept that her character is Jezebel. Well, who was Jezebel? Well now, Jezebel was the Sidonian princess that married Ahab, the king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. Jezebel was the woman that introduced idolatry into the northern kingdom. Jezebel was the woman that slew the prophets of the Lord. Jezebel was the woman that sustained 850 prophets in a home. Jezebel was the woman that caused the murder of Naboth. Jezebel's the woman of which it is said that she stirred up Ahab. Now, at the beginning it says this, it was bad enough where Ahab sins, but adding to it all, he took Jezebel. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings before him. He was a bad, wicked man. But listen to this. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to what wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife served up. And 2 Kings 9 tells us that she left behind her a reputation for fornication and sorcery, whoremongering and sorcery. So that here you have a woman in the Old Testament that introduced idolatry into Israel. Now, look at this woman now, will you please? Here you've got a woman in the church at Thyatira, and she's introducing things. Now watch. The basis of her claim to introduce is that she called herself a prophetess. Now that's the basis of her claim. That means she claimed inspiration for her teaching. Now watch. Thou shalt, says the Lord, now mark this please, the Lord says, now I have this, you suffer that woman to teach. Now they were suffering her to teach in defiance of 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. Have you got that? And says the Lord, I'm against this. Well, how did she get away with it? How could she get away with it 30 years after it was established in the churches? Here's how she got away with it. She claimed inspiration for her teaching. She says, my teaching supersedes her apostolic teaching. That's how she got away with it. She says, this is a later revelation. Mind you, that might sound weak to you, but if you'd been in Thyatira, you'd have been impressed. For Matthias, this woman, I believe, had a striking personality.
In all probability, along with a fighting personality, she would be a beautiful woman. Thirdly, she would be articulate. I tell you, she wasn't stuttering and stammering looking for words. There's not a soul in oratory could have anything beside her at all. And here was a woman that was brilliant in every way. A woman that could talk. She had oratory. She was plain and articulate. She could set forth the truth of God, and the truth that she claimed was from God, and she set it forth as a revelation from God. How do you think the cults are flourishing? Come on. They are claiming inspiration for their teaching. When the Mormon knocks your door, and he comes with a strange teaching, he's claiming later inspiration than the Bible. Isn't that right? He talks about Joe Smith. Isn't that right? He talks about angelic visitation and mystic plates. And he sets aside the Bible. As far as that goes, oh, your Bible's all right, but there's a later revelation. Brethren, you watch the people that are claiming new light and new truth and later revelation. Jezebel claimed to be a prophetess. Now the book was quite clear. When you go to I know I went over this in deep cove, and I'll only spend a couple of minutes on it tonight, but I'll need to do it again. Now listen. When you go to 1 Corinthians 11, you've got women taking part in the church. That is, they are taking part, one, that's the first wrong. Secondly, they're taking part uncovered, that's the second wrong. And Paul says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Have you got that? When you come to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, he says, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. When you come to 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, to be in quietness. Yet here's a woman, and she's doing all the things that apostolic authority and ministry established. Now is that clear? So now, more than that, what? She's not only teaching, but she's seducing. Isn't that right? Look at the close of verse 20. She's seducing my servants. Now, when you're seduced, you're taken away from what is right to what is wrong. You're being taken away from what is good to what is evil. You're being taken away from truth to error. And she was taking the church away. And the outcome of her teaching was this. She was teaching them to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And you'll notice, please, if you drop your eye to the close of verse 14, that was the thing that plagued Pergamus. Now, here's the age-old question. Now they say then, all right, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols, is that literal or is it figurative? Well now, in the setting at Thyatira, it was both. It was both. That is, when they committed fornication, they thereby were indicating that now their affections were occupied with other than God and Christ. When they ate things sacrificed to idols, they were acknowledging a God and a system of things that was contrary to what was of God. They were setting aside the official teaching of the churches. You say, what was that? Acts 15. That Gentiles were allowed into fellowship on condition that they abstain from eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication. The official teaching of the church was against these things. Not only so, but Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 had said, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10, flee idolatry. So this woman was teaching things that were definitely contrary to the official life, to what God had set up. Well then, how did she get away with it? What's the situation in Thyatira? Well now, listen and I'll tell you. In Thyatira, they had very many of what was known as guilds. Now, these guilds were just like the trade unions of today, or the employers' federation, if you would like. That's what they call the employers' trade union in Britain, the employers' federation. Now, you had to be more or less a member of these guilds to function in your business. And you had to be a member of the guild to have a job.
Now somebody might say, well, what's wrong with that? Well now, here's what was wrong.
From time to time, these guilds met.
They met for social functions. But the social function would take place in the idol temple. For instance, those who were the members of the guild would get an invitation like this. Now I'm quoting from early documents. They would get an invitation like this and it would say, I invite you to dine at the table of my lord Seraphis. That's the pagan god. So there it was. If you went along, then you were eating meat that had been consecrated to the god, sacrificed to the idol. Not only so, but all around you were the Vestal Virgins, the temple prostitutes. And of course, as they ate and drank, the party got wilder. And then ultimately, they had relations with the Vestal Virgin or the temple prostitute, and it became an act of worship to the pagan god. Now you'll understand that lots of Christians had a conscience about this. So that while there was difficulty about the guild, they probably would decide, well, I won't accept the invitation. That was a way out. Now, that was all right, but this is what would happen. Here's a man, and he's a builder, and he's in the guild. He hasn't been very happy. He's been converted, and he's not too happy about the setup of this social occasion. So at the moment, he's decided he'll stay away, but it's noticed that he's staying away. So one day, he goes in, and lying on his desk is a tender to build an idol temple. Now, he's built quite a few in his day, but that was before he got converted. And he looks at it for a moment, and then he pushes it to the side. I can't do it now. I see. The last tender ever you'll be asked to fill. You'll never lay another stone. We knew you had a conscience about the social side. But now you're not prepared to function as a guild member. You're out. What was it? Commercial suicide. The man's finished. Here's a tailor. Does his work. Gets converted. Goes in one morning and here on the desk, another contract to make vestments for the priests and the virgins. He's had the contract for a long time, but since the last one he's got converted. Got it. Well, that's all right then. We've noticed you haven't been too happy. It's finished. Here's a man and he works for the builder. We'll say he's a stonemason or a tailor. He's in one morning and they'll say, well now, next week we'll be starting to build a temple or we're starting on these vestments. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Oh, what's the matter? Well, I've not converted, I'm a Christian. Don't believe in that now. Oh, I see. Oh, well, that's quite all right. Plenty more people for your job. He's out. No more work. He's out the guild too. He's refusing work. Now, can you get this? He's destitute. He's destitute. And he can't go along to the welfare. There isn't any. There's no unemployment insurance. There's no country that say there's no social security. You've had it. Could you have overcome in those situations? Come on, brethren. Come on, sisters. Could you overcome today if that came true? That was then finished. Finished completely. Now, it was just at that point that Jezebel stepped in. And she said, now, this is ridiculous. There's no need to act like this. You're taking the thing too far. There's no need to be standoffish. There's no need to isolate yourself. There's no need to be so rigid. There's no need to be so tight. Listen, why commit commercial suicide? Why put yourself without a job and your wife and family? You'll starve to death. Don't you understand that? That sort of thing's ridiculous. I mean, be sensible. I mean, after all, we're entering the first century now. And we're nearly in the second century. We're progressing. Don't you realize you'll never win these people if you take up that attitude? Don't you realize that you've got to get alongside these people? And you'll never win them for Christ if you adopt that sort of attitude. In other words, Jezebel, brilliantly, intelligently, with all her striking personality and her oratory, so articulate. And she said, listen, let's get this right. God never intended you to live like this. And what she was saying was this. If the principles that the church holds violates the principles of business and commerce and work, then give up the principles of the church. Accept the principles of the world. Be a wee bit more broad-minded. After all, there's no... What harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord? We know he's not anyway. And you got it. And thereby the physical act indicated the spiritual state. And possibly there were lots of folks listening to Jezebel. Now, have you got the setup? That's the position. Do you think that you could have overcome in that? Now, let's be honest about it. We don't mind Christianity as long as it doesn't affect us too much. Isn't that right? We don't mind Christianity as long as it doesn't mean that I'll need to give up my good job and sell my good house and lose all the comforts of life. Is that right? Now be honest. Can you understand? I see. Whether you agree or not, without asking you to make a decision on it, can you understand how Jezebel won the day? And I suppose maybe some of the brethren there weren't just as articulate. Couldn't put the truth over in the same way. Mind you, I'll be quite honest with you, I wouldn't have minded a couple of hours with her. With Jezebel. But you can appreciate, can't you, how difficult it was. Now says the Lord, verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. The right version, I think, she willeth not to repent. Darby's translation, she will not repent. Now, just a minute. You can see the long-suffering and the grace of the Lord in that, isn't that right? When he says, I gave her space to repent. Now, who would call on her to repent? Come on, brethren. Come on. Now, I've given you the setup. Who would call on her to repent? I want to suggest that the folks who would call on her to repent would be the overcomers. Those who were standing faithful, those men and women, would bring before Jezebel and those who were supporting her God's truth. They would repeat, without necessarily chapter and verse, but maybe, but they had no chapters and verses in those days, they would repeat what I would have repeated in 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. And thereby they would call upon her to repent as they presented the truth to her. Don't you see, brethren and sisters, that God needed men and women to stand there and witness for him. If you had turned your back and said, well, if you're going to home and preach, I'm getting out, I'm going down the road here. If everybody did that, there's nobody left to witness for God. The only way that the truth could be brought before her was by folks standing there and making it known. Different story when they tell you to get out. You have no other option. Have you got that? Where could they go anyway? There's nowhere to go. Now, have you got that? They never thought of setting up another table. That wasn't practiced in the New Testament. What they were going to do was stand for God in the situation. Mind you, it wasn't easy. Verse 22. Now it says, God, I'll deal with her. I'll cast her on a bed. So he's going to limit her movements, obviously by disease and illness. He's going to put her off the carpet. He says, then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation except they repent of their deeds. Now, there were those who were influenced by her teaching, and God says, now, I'll afflict them. I'll deal with them too. Now, it may be that they'll repent, because, brethren, we'll need to make a difference between people who are determined to propagate teaching that is contrary to the word of God and those who come under their influence. You must make allowance for those who are being influenced.
Again, he says, watch this one, verse 23, I will kill her children with death.
What does that mean? That there were folks, younger folks in Thyatira, who were following Jezebel's teaching. They had been brought into the church through the influence of Jezebel.
Could you blame them?
Here were young folks flocking into Thyatira. Why? Because you could have your social life and your sex life and still be in the church. That's why they flocked. That's why she had children. She says, come away in. There's nothing wrong in going to the social temple, to the idol temple. There's nothing wrong in having sex with the prostitutes. And then they flocked. Eh? A worldly church. Eh? A church that's so broad-minded and tolerant, you can do anything and still be in fellowship. Says God, I'll root that out. I'll root that out. Eh? Amazing, isn't it? Is that not Christendom as a whole? You can do what you like. You'll still be a member. There's no discipline of any kind. The church of the open door. The church of the sinful life. The church where all are welcome. Fornicators and the lot. It wasn't easy to live in it, was it? Eh? Was Christ wrong when he called it an assembly? Makes you think, doesn't it? Come again. Verse 23, and he says, I'll act in such a way that everyone will know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, verse 24, quickly. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching and which have not known the depth of Satan. I take it he's speaking to the overcomers now. The Lord is addressing a remnant in the church that was loyal and faithful to him. Brothers and sisters, listen. You find it everywhere. Loyal and faithful folks. I've had invitations from assemblies and I wasn't able to go. And later on I have met one or two brethren and have said, you know, we've heard about you. This could maybe be 300 or 400 miles away. I would get the letter in, I wouldn't know where it was from. I mean, I knew where it was from, but I didn't know anything about the place at all. And because I wasn't free to go, I would write and say, I'm sorry. And maybe a few months later, somewhere, a number of brethren would arrive, maybe drive 80 miles. And after the meeting, they would come up and say, we'd like to speak to you, Mr. Hunter. And I say, what is it? And they'll say, we're from so-and-so, do you remember? Oh, I said, yes, I remember that, yes. Well, you know, things are in a bad way, but you know, we put it forward, and we got at the brethren until ultimately they wrote for you. There's not many of us that are standing for things, but we wrote for you and you didn't come. Well, I said, I'm sorry, brethren, I couldn't come. But I want you to, I'm only showing you that to show that there are loyal and devoted hearts all over the place. Some of them away in little isolated communities and they've got to meet with places like this. Now he says, listen, I want to address you. I want to address you folks, the rest in Thyatira, those that have never known the depths of Satan as they speak. What does that mean? Well now, you know about the depths of God in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, don't you? The Spirit reveals the depths of God. Here's the depths of Satan. Do you know what they were teaching? They were saying this. Well, it's subtle. They were saying, listen, how can you boast in being separate from pleasure when you've never known pleasure? What virtue is there in boasting about separation from sin if you've never known sin? What value is there in it in boasting of separation from lust and vice and sex if you've never known it? And they were setting forth that the only way that you do it, yes, you have to experience these things. And anyway, they said, it's only the activity of the body. It'll never touch your soul and your spirit. And you think that's ancient? See, you think that's ancient? Liberty by indulgence? You think that's ancient? Listen to me. Within this last number of years, there was a company of brethren. A community of brethren. And they decided to express their liberty by license. And so they taught that at every meal you should have strong drink on the table. And you express your liberty in this way. Liberty by license, liberty by indulgence. It's a hellish principle. And there they were. And ultimately, the leader died an alcoholic. Now, listen now. What I'm going to quote to you now is fact, because I've spoken to them. And the leading men in the meeting were drinking at every meal. And I know men that came out of it, that even today, now I'm quoting right till today, I know men that came out of it, and even till today they've got a real difficulty about the bottle and the liquor. They've been so used with it. And ultimately God came in and smashed the system. Liberty by indulgence. They thought they were so spiritual that they could do these things and not be affected by it. Indulge the body, it'll never touch your soul and spirit. They were so super spiritual. Terrible, isn't it? You got it? I say. Thyatira of the first century is not so far away, is it? Verse 25. Hold fast till I come. He says, verse 24, I will put upon you none other burden, but just you hold fast till I come. Now on the prophetic side, they say that's the coming of the Lord. That might be right. Now they'll ask to say it's not. But you know, I'm beginning to wonder in Thyatira at the Lord saying this. Now I know the situation, you hold fast till I come and judge it. Now have you got the situation? Now listen, brethren and sisters. The faithful remnant was so small numerically that they couldn't do anything. They would talk to Jezebel and the folks about it, but she was so brilliant, so articulate, that she had the majority of the meeting behind her. And the small remnant couldn't do much about it. They were in a situation in which they were powerless. The Lord said, listen, hold fast. Hold on, and I'll come and deal with it. That's encouragement, isn't it, brethren? I say, what could Christ have appealed to if they'd all got up and walked out? There was nobody to appeal to. Christ couldn't have appealed to anybody to hold fast if they hadn't been there. Isn't that right? Come on, brethren. If you were up here, how would you expound it? Now, please, I'm not being critical now, but you take the prophetic side and you've no problems to solve. But you take it up as it's placed there and you'll need to answer the problems. Isn't that right? So you'll agree, brethren, and please, don't misunderstand this, you'll agree that I haven't taken the easy way to expound these touches. It's the most difficult way I know. And I've come against things that have dropped me on my knees in the presence of God. They said, oh God, is this it? Startling. Things that, listen, brethren, I'm teaching you today things that are contrary to what I was taught. And brethren, I've learned them on the anvil of human experience, beat out in the presence of God and in church life. Now you know that. You men know that. I'm not 7 years full time. I come to you not only with a knowledge of God, but with an experience wrought out in local churches. And it's not easy sometimes to say these things. I know some of the things maybe I'm saying, maybe not too acceptable there. I know that. There's nobody more aware of it than me. I'm not just as dull as I might appear to be. But I'm bringing to you what I believe to be God's word and God's truth. Now finally, please. The overcomer. He says, I will give him power over the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron. Now, of course, in Psalm 2, this is Christ's prerogative. Isn't that right? So what he's actually saying is this. Says the Lord, now listen, this will be my position, but you'll be with me in it. You'll be associated with me in rule. You weren't able to rule in Thyatira, but you'll rule for me now. Now listen to me, brethren. It was hard to be obedient to God in Thyatira. Isn't that right? The easy way was Jezebel's way. that right? Well, listen to this. He who has never learned to obey will never be fit to command. Are you listening to me? If you don't learn to obey down here, you'll never be fit to command in the coming kingdom. And you young men, listen to me. Listen to me. If you don't obey your elders now, you'll never be fit for other people to obey you. Is that clear? If you're a rebel now, then you're disqualified for overseership. Now, I'm not saying that the overseers are perfect and always do what's right. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the whole principle is the principle of obedience. If you've never learned to obey, you'll never be fit to command. And finally, he says, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. The light of the morning star. Chapter 22, Christ says, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star as it rises before the sun. Here, he places before them himself as the coming one. I'm coming. That's it. Things are difficult, brethren, for you. Yes? But listen, I'm coming. I'm coming. I say, if he came today, would he find you faithful and true? Come on now. Now let me stop. Let me ask you. Here you are in your local churches in Vancouver. Now, let's face this and I'll sit down. If the Lord should come tonight, are you ready? Now you say, by the grace of God and the value of the blood of Jesus, I'm converted and I'm... I never asked you that. I never asked you if the Lord came, were you converted? Did I? You jumped to that conclusion. What I asked you was this, if the Lord should come tonight, are you ready for him? Are you happy? Now all things considered, would you be happy if the Lord came tonight? Now are things all right between you all here? Have you done everything possible to put the matters right? Is everything all right in the business? What about yourself? Now, the way you've been living this last few months and few years, would you be happy if the Lord came tonight, or would you like to have time to live something better? Now, be honest. Would you be a wee bit ashamed if he came? And you had to confess, well, now, I've given my life to the wrong things. I've spent all my time and energy in getting on, and there's nothing wrong with getting on if you're not sacrificing your spiritual life. If the devil hasn't got you on your knees. Now listen, there's a sanctuary here that everyone has had. Isn't that right? The sanctuary of our hearts. Tell me, brother or sister, deep down. There must be times when you must take stock and at least confess to yourself that you haven't been what you should have been. All right. Now, supposing Christ came tonight. It's all over. It's all over. Last week, last month, last year, you could have made the decision to be more for Christ than you are, but it's too late now. I tell you, when you and I stand and gaze on Christ, with all our heart then, we'll wish we could have lived it over again. Isn't that right? Now you can start today. You can start today. I've said before, as we stand before the Lord, every one of us will be saying then what we sing now. You say, what's that? As we gaze in Christ, we'll be saying, I wish, I wish, I wish I had given him more. I wish I had given him more. Let us pray.